Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. This morning's message is a postlude to the Passion Week series that we did, starting with Palm Sunday and then meeting daily here Monday through Friday. Last Sunday, Resurrection. Today we see the risen Lord visiting with his disciples. But we're going to stop and look at what David the king, what he had to say about having wings like a dove. Would you read with me now as we read in Psalm 55, verses 1 through 7? Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because the voice of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. Our big idea this morning is this. Feelings affect faith more than you think. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time in his word. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much that you are risen, that you are alive. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have a heart that cares and an ear that hears. And you tell us to cast all our cares upon you. You care for us. And Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, whether we find ourselves with a load of confidence or a load of sorrows. I know, Lord, that for every heart that's represented here in this room today, for every heart that's listening by way of radio, we know that your grace is sufficient. I pray, Father, that you would meet us in our need. Father, that you would give us faith where our feelings fail us. Give us an opportunity to serve you each and every day. For that is your plan for our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we go back to the events prior to the cross, I want to ask you a question. How in the world do you come back after a setback? I'm thinking particularly of Peter. How it was that Peter, as they were taking the Lord's table, after the cup had been passed and the bread had been taken, after the disciples had observed the Lord's table with him, they had witnessed Judas departing for the betrayal. They're all thinking about the betrayal, which one it was, and then they get back to the focus of who's going to be the one who follows Jesus. And it's in John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, that we find Simon Peter with his great statement. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. This is Simon Peter, who would be in the garden with Jesus when the guards come to arrest Jesus, that draws out his sword and is going to fight his way out of the ordeal. But that wouldn't be the plan of Jesus. Jesus explains to him that even though Simon in this moment says that he would lay down his life for his sake, this is what Jesus says in verse 38. Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I am a person who loves to eat my words. I don't know about you. I am gifted with the ability to stick my foot in my mouth, and I love the taste of shoe leather. I find myself aligning a lot of my thinking patterns the way Simon Peter is. How I can be all on fire for Jesus and then find myself on the other extreme, overwhelmed, terrified, and frightened. We know what happens with Simon Peter. that night that Jesus was taken. Simon Peter's gathered around the fire, and he's spotted as one of Jesus's followers. And they say, who are you? And he has to get ugly, and he talks ugly. He denies Jesus, and then that cock crows because he's denied him three times. And it is that moment that's got to be weighing heavy on Jesus, going to the foot of the cross and seeing the risen Lord. He's raised up on the cross, dying in agony, and the extreme guilt that must be upon Peter, who just a few hours earlier vowed that he would die for Jesus, and then as he was trying to warm himself in fear, he denies Jesus. Which is what makes the passage where Jesus appears to his disciples in his resurrection body, as he comes before them to share a meal with them, and he has some special words for Simon Peter when Jesus tells him to feed my sheep. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he says unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee that when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying of what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Peter, who is willing to lay down his life for Jesus, his heart is hurting and grieving because Jesus has asked him three times how much he loves him. And every time Jesus follows it up with, Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then he tells him about the death that he's going to get to die, John tells us, that John would not be required to die in the next few moments or the next few days. That he would live out his life with plenty of opportunities to show Jesus how much he loved him in feeding his sheep. Do you hear Peter's cry of desperation, the guilt, the grief, the anguish? When he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know everything. You know that I love thee. I have not had the opportunity to have those words with Jesus, though I've had the opportunity of Peter's experience to betray Jesus. To say one thing and do another thing. To be on fire for him one minute, and to find my heart cold the next. And what I see in this beautiful moment between Jesus and his servant Peter, Jesus is giving him opportunity to undo those betrayals. The three times that Jesus asked him, Do you love me? Peter's getting a little bit of relief from Jesus to get opportunity to tell him how much he loves him. While one moment he was denying him, and this moment he's getting the opportunity to tell Jesus how much he loves him. He's going to get an opportunity to receive forgiveness from Jesus, because Jesus is not going to come down on Simon and say, Simon, you didn't stand with me whenever I needed you most. You pulled out your sword in the garden, and then you cursed outside whenever I was being walked by. Jesus' forgiveness that he gives to Simon Peter is found in the charge of feeding my sheep. Peter, I've got a job for you to do. And I know the past is there, but I need you to move forward into the future, and I need you to feed my sheep. That's my plans for you. The words that Jesus uses there for feeding my sheep. Jesus doesn't own livestock. He's not telling him to take over the farm. He's telling Simon Peter that you've got a ministry that I've prepared for you. You've walked with me. You've served with me. And I need you to look after the ones who followed me. And I need you to be the mouthpiece. And I need you to stand up and to be bold. And I need you to teach. And I need you to preach the word of God. What it means to feed sheep is to put them out to pasture. Not to get rid of them. I know Brother Clifton, when the grandkids come over, I know sometimes Miss Elaine says, silence is great after they leave. That's nothing better feeling when they come. There's nothing even better whenever they go, right? Is that true?
I won't go quite that.
He wouldn't go. That's a little bit extreme from Papa's sake, but I think you know the sentiment there. You need a little bit of time or rebuilding and resting. And it would be great if you could just take the sheep and just cast them off and put them in the pasture and not worry about them. But that's not what taking care of sheep looks like. When you put them out to pasture, it's a reference for feeding them. You're putting them out to make sure that they're taken care of, that they're eating. And the only way you get to do that is the shepherd is out there watching the sheep and taking care of the sheep and shepherding. And that's what Jesus is preparing Peter for, the ministry of shepherding, of watching, of caring, nurturing his sheep. How is it that you move forward after a failure? How is it that we find ourselves who've received the grace of Jesus, being able to overcome our past, the setbacks of poor judgments and poor decisions? How is it that we get to a place where Jesus doesn't just transform us by his grace, but prepares us and equips us to be ministers for his sake? That he uses our broken testimony to help rebuild lives of other people. That he uses our failures and transforms us into servants that can share, just telling of his grace. What he's done for me, he can do for you. How is it that you get to move forward? Because I'll tell you, the easiest thing to do is to have a mindset where you don't want to move forward at all, where you just focus on the failure. That devil is so good. The devil is so good at reminding you of how much of a loser you are. Your family and your friends are too. Anyone who knows you or anyone who takes delight in seeing someone fall does not care about you. And anyone who reminds you of your failure, it's helpful. Yes, we have to take care of the consequences for our actions. We live with those. But sometimes we listen to those voices so loudly that we can't move forward and we just feel like it's all over. There's just no hope for me. I wonder if Peter felt that way. At least three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" But when we focus on the failure, there's not going to be any change in our thought patterns, in our actions, or even the way we feel. When Jesus is asking Simon to feed his sheep, or telling Simon to feed his sheep, when he's given him that command, he has a mission for Peter to do, but at the heart of it, and the way the passage concludes, is Jesus calls Simon to follow him. "You feed my sheep, you follow me," Jesus says. And when I focus on that aspect of it, I realize that there is an undoing, so to speak, between Jesus and Peter, of Peter's failures and shortcomings. Who better to serve Jesus than the broken man who receives the grace of the Savior? You know, failure comes into our life, and it can be an impossible obstacle for us to overcome. I've known plenty of people, and it seems to be today, if you listen to the news or you follow certain stories, you will hear of men of God, pastors, who stumble and fall in sin. And I want to tell you, pastors are human. Sometimes we put them on a pedestal, and sometimes they have such big personalities, it's easy to overlook their shortcomings. But what do you do after you failed? Do you carry that weight of guilt? Peter had a lot of time to think about it in those 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb. And over the next week, was he gets an opportunity to see Jesus risen. He's going to have an opportunity to see Jesus and share a meal with Jesus. And Jesus is going to call him to be the one who feeds his sheep and to follow him. I want to remind you that if you spend your time listening to the enemy, there will be no change in the way you feel or even in your behavior. Anyone who tells you you are worthless and you are not good enough, and you listen to that, you are not going to try. There's not going to be any growth in your life, because that's what change is. It's overcoming the obstacle. It's moving past it. And a lot of people think that I messed up and I failed and that's it and there's no hope for me. But we serve a God of second chances. And coming to terms with my failures only reveals to me how great of a God I serve and how inadequate I am. And that's maturity among me as a believer. I could go around the room right now and poll someone who's walked with Jesus, who've known him for 60, 70, 80 years. And they tell you that maturity doesn't just come with time. Maturity comes with perspective, knowing who he is and who I am not. But if I listen to the enemy, also I have no purpose in my life. And when I say the enemy, I mean the devil, yes. David's going to talk about the enemies that have gathered around him. This is the guy that slays Goliath. When I listen to the enemy, it is really easy for my feelings just to get all tore up. And I like to tell my wife that I'm purely logical, purely I'm emotion-free. She sometimes says I'm heartless, but not emotionless, because I stir up aggravation. Maybe that's the way you're gifted. What I see is in play this morning. I see that it is history that will keep us from moving forward. What I did in the past, I just can't overcome it. Or my character, that's the limitations of how I can serve Jesus. But I want to tell you this morning that it goes even deeper than just ancient history or past. It goes much greater than the character, the way you and I play out our lives and our circumstances. That sometimes that even in our heart, our feelings stop us in our tracks from serving. Yes, following my feelings holds me back. How many times have you made a decision based upon the way you felt about the decision? I know we pray for peace about making a decision. That's good. We need to pray for wisdom and discernment. Is this going to be right? Because sometimes peace manifests itself as just silence. And that's what we love. We love to hear no resistance. We just love to hear silence. But making a wise decision and a wise judgment takes godly wisdom and godly insight. And if we listen to our feelings, we can find ourselves not being able to move forward either. So if you're here this morning and you've got a past that you're ashamed of, I want you to know that there is hope in life beyond the past. There is hope in life beyond your character, and there is hope beyond the way you feel right here, right now. I know how it works when we talk about thinking with our feelings. You can hear about something and it gets you stirred up and gets you motivated. It is that, yes, sign me up. I'm all in. Yesterday, Melina and I, we're getting ready to take a camping trip. And we were thinking around not camping in a tent this time, or trying to do some, you know, the hard type of camping. We were looking at used RVs. And we go to look at some little traveler trailers to pull behind our Jeeps. Not really big ones, just small, just so that we're not cramped on top of one another like we are in a small space. And as we walked through there, we looked at the things that were within our means. And the salesman, he shows us, and he starts pointing out the bad things of the RVs. You know, this one's not really designed for you. This one's too small. And he says, oh, one more thing as we're leaving out. He wants to show us something that he thinks would just be perfect for us. It was a used trailer. and it was wonderfully nice in there. I won't say nicer than our house, but it was certainly, it wouldn't be camping anymore. It would be glamorous. And we walk in there, and anything that we had looked at in the past, that's it. We want that one. That's the one that we're going to go with. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. My feelings tell me, let's do this. Let's sign it right here, right now. Not knowing that we had to go out of town to a family reunion. Not knowing that we don't have the money to pay for the thing because it was out of our price range. But it was so exciting. And the way he manipulated me, I felt like I was being manipulated, even though he was being nice about it. And if I followed my feelings, I'd get myself into trouble. Because, you know, our feelings sometimes get us into problems and get us into fixes, or we make a commitment. And then what do you do when the feeling goes away? I can't follow through with it. I know what happens when you make a commitment that you're going to do something, that you're going to make a change, and you start to listen to your feelings when you start to get tired or starts to get difficult. I know what comes along with that. Guilt. And that guilt that we serve is just enough service in order to just make the guilt go away, make it a little bit less. But I want to tell you that Jesus' charge to Peter wasn't just a little bit of relief. It wasn't just blowing off a little bit of steam. It would be heartache and headaches for Peter as you start to read the book of Acts and everything that he's going to go through and face. It's not going to be an easy journey for him standing up to feed his sheep. And yet Jesus is leaning to Peter and says, follow me. And I want to tell you that if you ever find yourself dealing with guilt because of a commitment, I want you to know that those feelings of, that's a guilt, is a feeling, that it will only motivate you enough to change, enough to make the guilt go away. Or maybe you deny it or ignore it long enough and the guilt goes away. Isn't that wonderful about guilt? You can overcome guilt just by waiting it out, just through sheer stubbornness. And the thing that you said you were going to do or the commitment that you made, it's easy just to let it evaporate because the guilt's no longer there. I've lived long enough to know how it works, that these feelings that I have are not bedrock, that they fleet and they change. So maybe I'm not so pure intellect and emotionless. What I am is a person who doesn't realize the broken connection between faith and following. What do I mean by that? If I follow Jesus based upon how I felt, I would have a really erratic pattern of following Jesus. Because not every day do I feel great. Not only do I not feel great, sometimes I feel miserable. Sometimes I feel terrible. Sometimes if I just listen to the wind, I get to overwhelm with feelings of anxiety. As I hear those whispers, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. And what does that make me do? It makes me want to dig in my heels and to show that person, or wherever I'm hearing that from, to show you how capable and how adequate I am. And all I end up doing is showing myself how inadequate I am. Because I'm responding in my feelings and not by faith. No, I'll follow Jesus as long as my feelings convince me of the need. And that's the problem I find with feelings-based faith. As long as I feel that way, I'm all in. I know I'm headed to camp season, and what I see out at camp, like the decisions that are made out at camp are just wonderful. We'll talk about it because sometimes campers will stand up on Friday night and they'll talk about all the things that they're going to do, or Thursday night they'll talk about all the things that they're going to do, and then they go home and then I'll find out over the weekend that they felt really guilty because they went back to the old things that they had done. These are little kids that are making these commitments. I'm grateful that they have a long life ahead of them for the Lord to help them to grow. And I know that growth comes with saying yes. And sometimes our feelings are just enough to get us motivated. But if we try to operate purely on our feelings, we're only going to serve Jesus enough. As long as my feelings convince me that that's the right thing to do. And I'll tell you how easy it is to serve Jesus driven by my feelings. Because then I can go to bed at night thinking, oh, I feel pretty good about today. letting go of some of the things that I let go, I realize there's a to-do list, a punch list of things that I need to do, behaviors or ministry that I need to do that I let go. But I felt like I did just enough to get. God says, okay, go ahead and rest tonight. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't let me rest at night. I'm at that age where I'm up all night. And my brain starts tinkering and thinking about all the things that I didn't do. And it's as if I could just get to this place where I had a type A ministry. You know the type, where I'm strong, I'm rested, I'm victorious, I'm dominant. But what about times when my service meets a circumstance reversed? How many times do you find yourself in that type A category where you're strong, you're rested, you feel victorious, you feel dominated? Or do you follow yourself into type B ministry, trying to serve when you're weak, you're tired and exhausted, you feel overwhelmed or inadequate? I wonder which of those two attitudes Peter was at. You know, Peter dealing with his heart. He's pained in his heart when Jesus asks him the third time, "Yea, Lord, you know all things." And it seems to be that our mission would be, how in the world do I get to that type A ministry? Or how do I eliminate getting that type B type of life where I feel myself tired and defeated and wore out? How is it that I can get to that type A place? Is that the goal? And I want to tell you, be careful of that, because that's benchmarking a feeling-based success. What's the difference between being strong and being weak? The way you feel. How do I know this? Ask yourself how you felt when you were 15 versus how you feel right now. Ask yourself how you felt when you were 30 versus the way you feel right now. There's a marked difference. I don't ask anybody about the, you know, what kind of body would you like to have? You know, what would be the age you go to? I never, ever hear anyone say, "I'd like to go to 95. If I could go up to 95, that's where I'd be happy." No, I always hear someone say, "Back to high school." Or back to when they are just graduating from high school and getting out of their own. That's when I felt the strongest and the most resilient. And that's also the time we make some of our biggest life-altering decisions. So be careful of benchmarking feeling-based success. Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." So I want to look now at Psalm 55 very quickly as we wrap up. What was it that David did when he saw his circumstances reversed? And I want to remind you, this is King David who saw Goliath fall. The little boy who cast off the king's armor and went out with just 5 smooth stones and a sling, who's grown up now as the king. David does what David does. He's going to go to the Lord in prayer, the one who has the power to transform. Look with me at Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear unto my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. David's off to a great start. The occasion for this song is he's finding himself overwhelmed, as a king probably would feel. I'm not a king, but the Lord has given me enough ministry to know that when I'm responsible for a lot, there's a lot of naysayers, there's a lot of opponents, there's just a lot of pushback. The devil, present company included, my feelings. And David comes to the Lord and prays. And what he does next is he starts to confess. We see his upset heart, the distress, and the overwhelmed feelings that David feels because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. "For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." David's the king, got to have thick skin, knowing that people are going to rise up against him. Remember his son, trouble in his own home. Absalom leads a rebellion against his father. David goes to the Lord in prayer, and he also assesses, we see. He starts to look at everything that's being said about him, all of the onslaught and the pressures, the assaults, the attacks. Look with me in verse 4. "My heart is sore pained with me, and in terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and the horror hath overwhelmed me." Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance that low, where you felt like death would be a better outcome than the circumstance that you're going through? David is in that place. He's not just using the language of hyperbole or exaggeration. David himself is overwhelmed in his feelings. He's got to confront them. He's got to confront those painful feelings, the fears, the terrors, even his powerlessness over death. And then we come to verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. Oh, David in his prayer is crying out for refuge, the opportunity to flee away from the terror. And as we have been building an example of David and looking at his prayer life and how he's addressing the situation, he's coming to it. When he says he wishes that he had wings of a dove, what does he mean? David wants to run away from the battle. David wants to have bird's wings that do not stop flapping and get himself as far away from the situation as possible and stay there. Then everything would be okay. All right, I know his right responses are praying and confessing and assessing and everything. He's just taking it all in. But I see David's heart here, and I ask myself, and I find some connection with David. How many times have I tried something but failed? Or how many times have I intended but gave up? Or how many times have I committed but abandoned that commitment? And I want to remind you, for whatever reason, you are right here, right now. Yes. And as Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And until I address my feelings of failure, I will never succeed in following Jesus. So when David is describing the having the wings of a dove, he realized, I mean, compared to death, I think running away, flying away sounds reasonable, right? Who wants to die? David wishes he could just cut and run. And I want you to know that when you and I are so overwhelmed and our feelings are that powerful and they are that controlling, they cloud the way we think. The way I feel affects the way I think. The way I feel affects my faith. But I want to remind you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And I know several years ago, there was a ministry built upon the power of positive thinking. But I want to tell you that positive thinking does not change your circumstance. It just changes the way you think about your circumstance. Positive faith in the one who has the power to change your circumstance. And seeing him work on his timetable is really, really tough, but really, really right. And it's possible for me to overcome my feelings of inadequacy, of failure, of guilt through my faith in Jesus. But let's get back to the refuge. Did David actually run away? As I look in verse 16, David says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And so you and I need to follow even when change does not come suddenly. We make a bargain with God. God, if you will do this for me, I will do this for you. Then we get impatient. We say, God, I made the wager with you. You didn't follow through. Why is it? God, I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm going to try something else. I've heard that. I've got family members that I know, people that I love and care about that have said that to me. I'm just going to try something else. But I want to remind you that following Jesus means I follow even when the change does not come suddenly. Peter's got an uphill battle to climb. He's got to overcome all those people who knew and all those heads that would shake. You know, when Peter would walk into a room and it gets quiet, you know, like before the service, sometimes the service starts before the service actually starts. You all get quiet. And I'm standing up here thinking, wait a minute, we've got a few more things to take care of. Just go back to talking. Please, please, please. It makes me nervous. The pressure had to have been on Peter when he comes into the room with the disciples. Oh, there's Peter. We know what he said and we know what he did. Remember, following Jesus means that I follow him even when that change does not come suddenly. And I look at verse 17 in Psalm 55. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice.
Praise God.
Okay, I gave it to the Lord. David continues to give it to the Lord. And he knows with confidence that the Lord will hear him. Follow on, even when I realize that the problem was greater than I first thought. Have you ever found yourself in that circumstance? where you were willing to serve, you were willing to help out, you wanted to see a change, but then you realized, wait a minute, I've got more problems than I realized and that I had to address. I'll tell you, for me in the history of my ministry, there have been some problems that have risen that made me just want to run away and hide. Overwhelming. How in the world did I get through this, Lord? But sometimes when the problem is greater and you realize that my first assessment, there's a whole lot worse, what do? Do you get the wings of a dove and you fly away? Or do you go back to the one who has the power to heal and say, God, I am here and I am even more broken than I realized because the problem is even bigger than I first thought. Verse 18, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and shall afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. In verse 18, we see here that David is saying that the many were with him. That's not, he's got supporters. He realizes, look how many people are pulling for me. David realizes the problem is bigger. The problem is great. He's surrounded by the enemies. And that phrase, for there were many with me, is about the problem was bigger. There is overwhelming a number of people aligned against me, God. He said, but God shall hear them and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And I look at David, and he's pointing us to remember this too. Follow after I surrender my unhealthy feelings to my holy fear of God. Because the ones who don't fear God, they're not going to change. The enemies that David is crying for the Lord to overcome, he's not trying to make friends with them. He's praying, Lord, deliver me, and Lord, deliver him swiftly. If you read through the psalm and you hear a lot of David's complaining in the beginning, and then you hear a lot of David's asking God, laying out a battle plan, God, do this to my enemies. And as I continue on and I read towards the end of the psalm, what David is doing is he's giving up his unhealthy feelings and going to rest with a holy fear for God. Remember a few moments ago, there's two ways that we look at our problems and our obstacles through the feelings that beset us. Either we think ourselves that I am strong and I've rested and I'm victorious and I dominate. That's the place that I want to get to so that I can charge out into battle. But David in Psalm 55, I think aligns more with this one. I am weak and I'm tired and I'm overwhelmed and I'm inadequate. So which I am is David going to pray for and pursue? And I want to tell you that the secret to ministry and following Jesus is keeping the I am straight. There is one I am, yeah, and he is. Yeah. And there is a room full of I am nots. And until I keep my focus, the Lord can transform my inadequacies, my failures, my weaknesses, my exhaustion. And he can give me grace, and he gives me grace to follow on. And until I confront my feelings, I will not move forward. So I look to the words of Jesus to Peter, and I share his heart with you. Follow Jesus. Don't follow your feelings. Don't follow your failures. Don't follow your past. Don't follow what enemies say about you. Don't follow what the devil reminds you of. Follow Jesus. Our big idea this morning is this: feelings affect faith more than you think. So keep your feelings in check. Keep your feelings checked by faith. Because if I lived my life based upon how I felt, I'd feel unloved. And God would feel distant at times. And I would feel like a failure. And you know what? I find myself thinking those thoughts in the middle of troubles. Because I find myself slipping into that type B failure. But that's exactly where Jesus needs me. Not knowing how great I am, but how great he is. Not knowing how capable I am, but how strong and mighty he is. Keeping my eyes on him, taking them off myself. Keeping my faith guarded from my feelings. It's my prayer this week that you would experience faith in your need. I don't know, and I never know what week has in hold. Brother Clifton, I've got a punch list for you and I. I need to talk to you after the service. That's work. Don't feel bad about it. So it's good. But I pray for you this week that you would experience the opportunity to see Jesus in your need. Whatever the circumstance may be, maybe it's something from ancient history rises up. May the Lord give you the grace to lean upon Him. And as He does with Peter, I pray that He does the same with you, that He gives you the opportunity to share what He's done in your life with someone else who's going through something similar. And I know that sometimes when we commiserate with someone who's going through a circumstance similar to us, sometimes it's easy for us to slip backwards. But I pray that the Lord would allow you to share your faith, and that you, rather than pulling you down, that you would be able to pull them up by His grace. May this be our prayer. Lord, I'm holding to Your unseen hand.